word, to hear your truth. Lord, I pray that you open our hearts and our eyes to the message that you are going to give today. Lord, I pray that you will use me, that you will have the Holy Spirit speak through me, so that ultimately we can come closer to you and deeper in our walk with you. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good morning. Wanted to share with you guys my sermon notes a little bit and show you what I go through having two girls in my house. They're covered in hearts and flowers and pink scribbles. And I have like five pieces of paper here that I've got notes scattered out on, but that's like a third of what Marcy usually has. So I don't know if I'm cutting myself short here or cutting you guys short here or what. But anyway, we're going to be talking about idols today, and praying through this, I felt like this is going to be taken in one of two ways by the congregation. One, we're going to have conviction. We're going to recognize idols in our life because we all have them. Or two, we're going to get irritated, upset, or denial that they exist. So my prayer has been that our hearts can be open for God to show us what's getting in the way of loving him more deeply. So we're going to start out today. We're going to go through some Old Testament scripture, some New Testament scripture, and we're going to make things a little culturally relevant, as our vision statement says. We're going to start in Exodus 32. I'm going to give you a little background about Exodus 1 through 32 and what's going on up to this point. The Israelites had been enslaved by the Egyptians for about 430 years. And Aaron and Moses went to Pharaoh. And they were pleading with Pharaoh to release the Israelites from slavery. But the Pharaoh said no. So God sent plagues to the Egyptians. God sent Passover, where he killed the firstborn son of every Egyptian. And it wasn't until that happened that Pharaoh finally said, "Get out of my country." And he let Moses and Aaron lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And it was estimated about 2 million people were leaving the country at that time. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened by God, and he decided to pursue the Israelites because he wanted to kill them. So he pursued them, and we all know the story of the Red Sea, right? Moses goes to the Red Sea, lifts his arms. God parts the Red Sea so the Israelites can go through. The Egyptian army follows, and the sea crashes upon them. And then Scripture says not one in the Egyptian army lived. Moses and Aaron continue to lead the Israelites with the help of God as a pillar of smoke and a pillar of fire at night. Leads them out into the wilderness, and God provides food. He provides manna, quail. He provides water for the Israelites. And they get to Mount Sinai, and God literally speaks to Moses at Mount Sinai so the Israelites can hear God's voice, so they will trust Moses. So we've seen the Israelites. They have all these miracles, and they've watched God, and they've heard God. And then this is what happens in Exodus 32. When the people saw how long it was taking Moses to come back down the mountain, they gathered around Aaron. See, at this time, Moses was up the mountain getting instructions from the Lord God on building the tabernacle and the items they were going to go in the tabernacle and sacrifices and what the priests were to wear. So Moses was up on the mountain for about 40 days. This is what they said. They said, "Come on, make us some gods who can lead us. We don't know what happened to this fellow Moses who brought us here from the land of Egypt." So Aaron said, "Take the gold rings from the ears of your wives and sons and daughters and bring them to me." All the people took the gold rings from their ears and brought them to Aaron. Then Aaron took the gold, melted it down, and molded it in the shape of a calf. When the people saw it, they exclaimed, "O Israel, these are the gods who brought you out of the land of Egypt." Aaron saw how excited the people were, so he built an altar in front of the calf. Then he announced, "Tomorrow will be a festival to the Lord." The people got up early the next morning to sacrifice burnt offerings and peace offerings. After this, they celebrated with feasting and drinking, and they indulged in pagan revelry. The Lord told Moses, quick, go down the mountain. Your people whom you brought from the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. How quickly they have turned away from the way I commanded them to live. They have melted down gold and made a calf, and they have bowed down and sacrificed to it. They are saying, these are your gods, O Israel, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. They saw God. They heard God. They witnessed these great miracles of God taking them out of Egypt, and yet how soon they forget who God is. I think it also speaks that we are people that are made to worship God or something, right? And instead of worshiping the God that brought them out of Egypt, they had to worship a golden calf. Let's go to some more scripture. We're going to land in Romans 1, 18 through 25. This is the Apostle Paul writing. But God shows his anger from heaven against all sinful, wicked people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. They knew the truth about God because he has made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature. So they have no excuse for not knowing God. Yes, they knew God, but they wouldn't worship him as God or even give him thanks. And they began to think up foolish ideas of what God was like. As a result, their minds became dark and confused. Claiming to be wise, they instead became utter fools. And instead of worshiping the glorious, ever-living God, they worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. So God abandoned them to do whatever shameful things their hearts desired. As a result, they did vile and degrading things with each other's bodies. They traded the truth about God for a lie, so they worshiped and served the things God created instead of the Creator himself, who is worthy of eternal praise. Amen. They worshiped idols made to look like mere people and birds and animals and reptiles. And yet they saw God's beauty and amazement, as it said in Scripture. I was in Colorado this week, and I saw mountains, and it was beautiful. And I just thought to myself, how can anybody believe that this is random? Happen chance. Two things collide, now all of a sudden we have humans and mountains. It's all around us. But yet they worshiped idols. And some of you might be thinking, well, this doesn't really apply to me because I don't have carvings of birds and reptiles and animals that I worship to. So this is where we're going to get culturally relevant. I'm going to read a quote from John Piper. He's a pastor. This is what he says about idolatry. Idolatry starts in the heart. It's a craving, wanting, enjoying, or being satisfied by anything that you treasure more than God. An idol is a thing or a person you love more than God. It's something you want more than God. It's something you desire more than God, treasure more than God, or enjoy more than God. What do you enjoy more than God? What do you treasure more than God? I just sat down and made out a list of idols. Just made out a list I think our culture and our society struggles with today as idols, things we value more than God. And this is what I came up with. Sex, money, drugs, alcohol, food, sports, television, music, our phones, video games, social media, politics, people, including actors, musicians, athletes, or non-fictional characters, can also be a parent, a spouse, our children, our grandchildren. It can be rest, sleep, relaxation, a vacation, retirement, working out, or shopping. And it can be any material thing like a boat, motorcycle, airplane, car, truck, tractor, house, or land. It can be a job. It can be a promotion. It can be a position, a title. It can be your pride. It can be success. It can be your self-image or even approval from others. or desire to be liked. I don't know if any of those resonated with you or not, but some of them resonated with me. One of the things I found working through this list of idols is that they're all rooted in selfishness. All of them. One idol in my life that God had to break me down and take from me and help me recognize that it was an idol and I needed to give it up in an act of obedience was fantasy football. Sounds stupid, but let me explain. For those of you who don't know what fantasy football is, it's a game where people get together and they pick different players in the NFL. And based every Sunday on how that player does in the NFL, they get a certain number of points. So the more yards your guy runs or receives or throws or more touchdowns, the more points you get. And you go head-to-head with someone every week. I like to win. I'm very competitive. But what I found is that I wanted to win money. I wanted to win the trophy. And really, it was about pride. I wanted bragging rights. To shove it in other people's faces that I beat them. And what it did on Sunday was it made me angry because my players wouldn't always play the best. They would not play well, and therefore my mood would change based on how well they did, which just seems stupid because I was letting something I have no control over dictate my mood. And it was 2013. My daughter was 2 years old. She came into the living room, and I was not having a good day. My team was not having a good day, and I was pretty angry, and I snapped at my daughter over something silly. And in that moment, I heard God speak to me. He said, "You're done. You're done. You're not going to treat your family like this over a stupid game." And so I went to the computer, and I emailed the league, the other guys in the league, and I said, "Hey, this is my last year. I don't like the way it makes me angry and affects my family. I'm done. I'm retiring. I'm hanging up the keyboard after this year." And I actually won the championship that year. And there was a little piece of me that was like, I have to come back and defend my title. But God had told me, "No, you're done." And I needed to act in obedience. And oh, how much more enjoyable my Sundays are now, because I'm not worried about something I have no control over. And how much better am I to be around with my family because I'm not letting that affect me and my mood. But you see, it was about my selfishness. I played the game because I was crowning myself king of my own little universe. And it wasn't about sharing the fruit of the Spirit with my family in that moment. It was about me getting what I wanted. Can I have the slide? When we have idols in our lives, it produces things that are not of God. See, God, when the Holy Spirit's in us, we have what's called the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And what I did for idols, I took the opposite. Because I've seen this happen in my own life with idols in my life. Instead of love, I had hate. Instead of joy, there was misery. Instead of peace, chaos. Instead of patience, anxiety. Instead of kindness, hostility. Instead of goodness, corruption. Instead of gentleness, abrasiveness. Instead of faithfulness, disloyalty. And instead of self-control, there was instability. I just took the opposite of the fruit of the Spirit and was able to identify that as what idols give us in our lives. And that list that I read off earlier of idols, they may be an idol to one person, but they may be good to someone else. God can use things for his glory and his kingdom, but it depends on your heart posture and what's important in your life and what you're making that thing that God has given you. Is it king of your life? Does it rule your life? Do you treasure that more than God? Because if you do, it's an idol. But if you treasure God more and you love God more than that thing, then God can use that for his glory and his kingdom through you. I want to go to Luke chapter 9. Verses 23 through 26. This is Jesus talking about discipleship. This is what he says. If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it, but if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but are yourself lost or destroyed? If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. We're going to break this down and talk about two different parts of this. The first part being about turning from our selfish ways. See, Jesus knows we are selfish people. We have selfish ambition in our flesh. And this act of crowning him king, taking up our cross, it's a daily act. God does break down big idols in our life and free us from those idols. But I guarantee each one of us has an idol that we deal with every day. We put something in front of God every day that we need to turn from. We need to repent of. We need to make God king. My example of this, I'm going to ask for an umbrella of grace here. My wife works at the church. My wife works at the church here. She's very involved. She led a youth group at one time. That meant she was away on Wednesday nights. She's now leading the prayer team. There's meetings and other things at the church that take her time at night. So that means that I get to stay at home. I get to stay at home with my three kids, my 7, 5, and 1-year-old. And generally, when mom's away, chaos ensues. I've got a little boy that runs around the house screaming because he's found his voice. I've got a 5-year-old that likes to draw over everything. And I've got a 7-year-old that likes to poke at the 5-year-old to get a reaction. So usually, there is a lot of yelling and chaos in my house. And what that does is it can create bitterness in me. See, when I crown myself as king of my own universe, and I'm not keeping my eyes fixed on Jesus, and I'm not making Jesus king of my life, then it becomes about me. Because I'm stressed out, I'm sick of hearing the kids yell, and I'm getting angry and upset. And I have to check that. But it's because of my own selfishness I'm feeling that way, because I could feel like maybe I'm serving God in that moment by watching those kids so that my wife can come out here and advance the kingdom of God, so that my wife can come out here and minister to people. I have a choice. So again, my chaos, my anger, my wife gets home and usually said, what's going on? We need to sit down and talk. We talk, and I have to repent. I have to ask for forgiveness for making it about me instead of making it about God. Second part of this scripture that I want to talk about is verse 26. If anyone is ashamed of me and my message, the Son of Man will be ashamed of that person when he returns in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. So let me ask you, are you ashamed of Jesus and his message? Are you ashamed of Jesus and his message? Do you find it easy to talk to others about Jesus? Because I know in our culture, and from personal experience, I've hesitated. I haven't talked about Jesus. Why? Because it's about me. It's about me. I'm a little worried about what somebody else might think. So can you talk to others about Jesus? It's easy to talk about Jesus to our family and other believers. What about your neighbors? What about non-believers? What about your coworkers? Do you find it easy to talk to them about Jesus, or are you ashamed? And this scripture hit me like a ton of bricks. I can remember a time I went to the hospital in Des Moines. I grabbed a staff member from Teen Challenge. I grabbed an elder from the church. We were going up to visit with a man that had almost drank himself to death, and he was in ICU. And I can remember going into the hospital room, and the Teen Challenge staff member looked at me and said, I got one answer, and it's a solution to all of your problems. It's Jesus Christ. And I was like, I don't know if I would have said that. But he was absolutely right. And if I was less worried about myself and what that guy was thinking, and more worried about advancing the kingdom of God and sharing the gospel and the good news and being unashamed, I wouldn't have felt that. So how do we find freedom from idols and selfishness? How do we find freedom from it? I think the easy answer is prayer and scripture and serving. I'm going to make an argument that worship is the best way to find freedom from idols. I'm going to read another quote from a different sermon from John Piper on what worship is. This is what he says. True worship is a valuing or treasuring of God above all things. It's a valuing or treasuring of God above all things. This is basically the opposite of what he said about idols. You want to combat your idols? Come to God and worship. And worship takes on different forms. It is song. It is dance. But it's also what you saw here today when you came in. I believe me preaching the good word of God is a method of worship. I believe the worship team up here is serving. I believe the greeters, the welcome team, the tech team, everybody that makes a Sunday happen, everybody that makes church happen is worshiping God because they're putting God in the advancement of his kingdom and spreading the gospel above themselves. So are you worshiping God? Are you valuing and treasuring God above all things? I want to go to John chapter 4, verse 23 through 24. These are Jesus' words. But the time is coming. Indeed, it's here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him that way, for God is spirit. So those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Do you know what the truth is? Do you believe that God's word is truth? Because if we did, and we knew and believed that Jesus Christ went to the cross with our sins so that we could be justified, so we could be made clean in God's sight, wouldn't we be in worship more often? Wouldn't we be in a state of thankfulness more often? If we were in 100% of worship, or if we were truly followers of Christ and we believed truth, and we would be in a state of worship 100% of the time. But our culture, our society, our flesh, our human nature feeds us lies, it distracts us, and it takes away from what we believe God has done for us. So do you know truth? Do you believe that Jesus Christ paid the penalty for your sins and you have been made right through faith by grace from God? We didn't earn it. We don't deserve it. But we should be thankful for it. We've got an example of worshiping in spirit and not worshiping in spirit. About 2 months ago, I started just getting this prompting from God to start looking into kneeling and bowing before him. You see, the word worship in Bible, the Greek word is proskuneo. It means to fall on our knees, to worship in reverence. And God kept prompting me about that. And he even, as I was standing over here in worship, I was prompted multiple times to take a knee. But I didn't do it. Why? I was afraid how it was going to make me look. I was afraid of what others were going to think. So a couple weeks later, I'm sitting in my bedroom. I'm kneeling beside my bed, scrolling through my phone, probably through Facebook. And clear as day, I heard the Spirit speak to me, and he said, "You'll bow before your phone, but you won't bow before me." See, I'd crown myself in worship because it was about me. I threw my phone on the bed, and I got my face, my carpeted floor, and asked for forgiveness and came to God in thankfulness for who he is and what he's done in my life. You want to get freedom from idols, we have to worship God as the treasure of our life. So I'll ask you, have you resisted the Holy Spirit in worship? Has the Holy Spirit prompted you maybe to raise your hands or take a knee or dance? Has he prompted you to take communion or get prayer and you resisted it? It's freeing to take a position of humility. It's freeing to act in obedience of God. It's freeing to worship God as the most important thing in our lives. As I said before, worship isn't just song and singing. It's what we do outside of this church as well. Does your life reflect who God is? The things that you say, the way that you act, does it edify God or does it not? Do the people you're around know that you're a believer in Christ? Or do they not? There's 168 hours in a week. We spend 1 hour a week here. About 20 minutes of that is worship and song. What do you do in the rest of the 167 hours? Are you worshiping God in those 167 hours? Are you coming to him in prayer? Are you going into his word? Are you crying out in thankfulness for what he's done in your life? Some of my best moments of worship in the last month has been working out. I put on Christian music, praise and worship music, and I work out. And I go nuts. So where are you at? I want to do something that we normally don't do here. I want to take some quiet time. I want to take 3 to 4 to 5 minutes for you to go before the Lord. I want to take quiet time for you to go before the Lord and ask, "What are the idols in my life, Lord?" If you're willing. But it's a posture of humility in our heart to want God to break down idols. If you're willing, come to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to reveal idols in your life that are keeping you from loving him as the most important thing in our life. We're going to play some music and I'll be back in a minute. So my prayer for you guys is that God would reveal your idols to you and you would have a heart willing to let go. See, when we crown these idols as king of our lives, it provides maybe temporary pleasure, but it quickly fades and it reveals the stuff that you saw on the screen that's of idols. The list, sex, pleasures temporarily, money, buy stuff, gives you joy temporarily. Drugs to escape pain for temporary pleasure, same with alcohol. And when we put our people in our lives as idols, they're sure to disappoint at some point. Or if they're taken from us, what do we do then? It's a daily act of removing the crown off of ourselves and placing it back on God the Father and Jesus Christ. So I'm going to show a video. I'm going to show a video here in a second. But I just want to hit home one more thing. It's action, right? Here we thought about it, but it has to be action. It has to be action. See, I can go, I can think 10 hours a day about working out, about getting bigger and faster and stronger, but unless I actually go do it, nothing changes. So what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? The choice is yours. All right, I'm going to show a video. The video I'm going to show is a worship song called Crown Him by I Am They. And I'm going to read for you what the lead vocalist says about the song. His name's John McConnell. Sometimes we lose sight of the eternal purposes our lives carry. We can get so worried about our own agendas and building a kingdom for ourselves that we forget that it's not really about us or our kingdoms at all. Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." See, Jesus wants us to come to him before anything. To surrender and make him king of our lives, he will always have our back. As people hear this song, we pray that they would be reminded that whatever it is we pour our lives into, it is meant to magnify and glorify God and crown him as king over everything. Our struggles, our burdens, our victories, even the songs we sing. May we live daily in his victory and for his glory. Enjoy this song. You can sing along if you want.
It's not my life to live. It's not my song to sing. All I have is here for all eternity. It's not my righteousness. It's not my faithfulness. And all I have is His for all eternity. And we will crown Him King of glory. Crown Him, crown. By his mighty hand, but his that stands in my defense. And our love is this, that won the victory. He won the victory. Crown him, King of glory. Crown him, Lord of all.
We're going to go into a time of worship here in a minute. There is communion available. There will be a prayer team available. I want this church to be a place where people can freely worship as the Holy Spirit leads them. My prayer for this congregation throughout this last week is that God would break down walls. He would take away inhibitions. He would allow you guys to worship freely without fear of judgment or what others might think, removing the crown from ourselves and crowning Jesus Christ. I don't want to enable, as Matt says, anything superficial, so don't do anything the Spirit's not calling you to do. But if He's calling you to raise your hands in worship, do it. If He's calling you to kneel, do it. If He's calling you to take communion, get prayer, do it. Don't hold back. Let's pray. Father God, you are so good. We are so thankful for what you have done in our lives. We don't deserve your grace, Lord, but yet you give it to us anyway. Lord, we fall short as believers in you, as followers of you. We fall short because we crown ourselves over crowning you. We thank ourselves over thanking you. We worship other things over you, Lord. But we know your Holy Spirit convicts us. We know your Holy Spirit reveals to us what's getting in the way of you. So, Lord, we pray, take it from us. Break down the walls. Break the chains, Lord, so that we can worship freely, not just 20 minutes on a Sunday, but 168 hours throughout the week, Lord. With you, all things are possible. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
But the time is coming. Indeed, it is here now. When the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship Him in that way. The time is now. And He is looking for us to worship Him. I heard a quote once that worshiping God is like giving Him back the breath that He breathed into us for life. And this Freedom Series is hard because it reveals in the distance between Him and us all of these things that create that distance, that chasm, idols and rocks and pain and bondage. That's what it reveals. But we have a good Father who created a way for us to be back together again with Him, and that's through Jesus. And I just encourage you this week, because here's what happens. God sees us for who we are, but He sees the kingdom version of us. Not what we did and what we're going to do, but the kingdom version of Jen standing here, that's what He sees. That's what He sees in Aaron. That's what He sees in all of us, is the kingdom version of us. And that's the reckless, passionate love of the Father that He is and that He has for us. So this week, this is what I encourage you to do. The things that you prayed about for idols, change your routine. Put your phone down more. Shut the TV off. Aaron told a story that God audibly told him to fast from the football game, and he did it, and he was blessed. Do something different in your routine that's going to help you close the distance between all the distractions and get you closer with God. Amen? Amen. If you would stand, I would love to give you a blessing, a familiar blessing. And what we do with the kids on Sundays is we have them hold their hands out. So I'll close my eyes and I won't look at you if you want to do that. So if you would, just take this blessing and leave here now knowing that the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ the Son, and the fellowship and the power of the Holy Spirit now and always, you are dismissed. Have a great week.